Well, good morning. Before we continue in our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we'll be in chapter 8 today, I have two apologies. First, I need to apologize for a certain staff member who gave an announcement last week. His name may or may not have been Martin Rizzi. But in trying to encourage people to come to the TAB golf outing, he used the term, "I know it'll be cold, but man up." So my apologies to the ladies who womaned up and showed up. And secondly, my apologies because the guy that said man up didn't even come to the golf outing. It was freezing cold. Manistee, we love you. I need to pray for you more because the wind off of Lake Michigan right on the bluffs made the like wind chill about minus 30. At least for this boy from Port-au-Prince, Haiti, right? Who, if I wasn't there with my friends, probably would have left. But secondly, the second apology is this. I'm grateful for the guys that got together to make that happen. That was really cool, first annual TAB golf outing. But they did it for fellowship and fun. I have to apologize because I was just there to win. And so we were honest on the scorecard, but I brought a team of ringers, and we won that sucker. 8 under, baby. 6 birdies and an eagle. Come on. Right? So next time it'll be about fellowship, all right? But just so you know, the line has been drawn in the sand. You guys don't like smack talk, do you? I'm just messing. All right, it's about fellowship, whatever. It's the win. No, okay. So we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, but one more very important announcement before we get there. Today we're talking about Christian freedom. Christian freedom. The scripture says, Jesus said, "Who the Son sets free is free indeed." Do you believe that, church? I hope you do, because the freest person on the planet has been set free from sin, from the power of death, from the power of Satan, and the power of hell. But we are set free into slavery to Jesus Christ. We're set free into a new Lord, a new master. And we'll get more into that in a minute, but this impacts our giving. And so there's a pandemic which shall not be named. During that time, we stop passing the plates. And so I, too, want to thank both campuses for continuing to not selectively forget about offerings. Part of church is not just the singing and the teaching and the praying, the preaching and the sacrament. Part of it is we bring our sacrifices to God. And so those that are faithful Christians bring a tithe or bring their offerings, and we've been doing that. For the past 2 years, we've been able to not pass a plate and still continue to see people bring in their offerings without, you know, do you know what I'm saying? With a plate right in front of you, and you're like, oh, I better do something. Everybody's watching. But some of us kind of forget. And so I want to remind you again that we need to continue to give. Our board has set a budget of $1.75 million. And that's based on how many people are coming. So utilize the red box. You can go online, et cetera, to do that. And in that regard, every year, right around November, in fact, it's the weekend before Thanksgiving, what we've done at our church is have a special Thanksgiving offering. And the most creative name we could come up with was, we call it the Big Give, right? So there's weekly give, and then there's a Big Give. And so I also have to say this, if you're part of our church, you're like, man, all they talk about is giving. No, we don't. We don't really. We don't a lot. We don't even pass a plate. So I think we're good. But the Big Give is a response to God's gift to us, his generosity to us. And so it seemed good to us right around Thanksgiving time to have a special offering that's over and above. And because there's so many new people just in the last 6 months, I want to explain what we do with the Big Give. It's not a part of our regular budget. It's outside of the budget, and we earmark it into thirds. The first third, we kind of try to find Wesley's or follow Wesley's model of the one third of it we pay towards our future, right? That's our savings. And so for the generations, for the legacy we're leaving, for people that come after us, we don't want them to be saddled with a big debt. So one third of that pays down debt. That's what we do every year. In the last couple of years, it's been well over $100,000, $150,000. I think 1 year it was almost $200,000 in the Big Give. It's been pretty awesome. So one third of that has been going towards debt. The middle third we use for the things that we're working on right now, a special project. Last year, some of it was earmarked to help renovate the food pantry, I believe. Just stuff that's not in our budget, but ministry things at both campuses. Sometimes they're building issues, what have you, the things that come up outside the budget. Are you with me so far? I'm talking about money, right? This is the most exciting part, is one third of it we get to give away. One third of it we just give away to ministries and missions, missionaries outside of our church. So we don't give them to our own ministries. We give them to what God is doing outside the church. And that has been super, super exciting. And we've been able to bless a lot of people. So what I'm asking you to do, start praying now about what God would have you do. Now, remember, you're free in Christ. There's no shame. There's no guilt. It's you talk to God, and all I ask is you do what he tells you to do. And so it's something over and above. If God has blessed you, how can you bless others, and how can you give back to God? Does that make sense? So that's the big give. You'll be hearing more about it. I don't want you to be surprised. That is the weekend before Thanksgiving. Some of you always make sure you're not here that day, but that's all right. The Lord knows who you are, and Lord bless your heart real good, right? So if you have a Bible, we're talking about Christian freedom, and we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the whole chapter, and then we'll see what God might, some lessons that God might have for us. I do want to give one word of warning. It's dealing with an issue, a question that the Corinthians have sent to Paul, the founder of their church, in a letter. And some of those questions he's been answering in each successive chapter. And in chapter 8 and also 9 and 10, he deals with this one issue that has to do with Christian freedom. And I repeat, we are free in Christ. Paul wrote to the Galatians. He said that it's for freedom that Christ set us free. You know, I heard one scholar say that if you are a Christian, you are now to live free. Love God with everything you have. Love your neighbor with everything you have. And do whatever you want. Sounds pretty cool, right? A cool way to live. Unfortunately, we get all twisted up about Christian freedom, and we'll use the Corinthians as our example. So, starting in verse 1 of chapter 8, here we go. He says, "Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he's known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We're no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, the weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." This is God's word. And a further confession to you, when I first read it, you know, it's easy to go, what does this have to do with us? This is, you know, 2,000 years ago, apparently in Corinth, they're struggling with what food they can or cannot eat. But I'll tell you what should get your attention, because it got my attention. So I'm reading through the passage, doing preparation, and then I get to Paul's outlandish statement where he says, hey, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat. I panicked a little bit. Are there any Northern Michigan men with me? And women. Yeah, I'm sorry if you're a more veggie person, I'll pray for you. But if I'm never going to eat meat, this is extreme. We need to pay attention. So let me give you the context. Here's the context. In ancient Corinth, they were worshiping false gods, idols made by human hands, as the scripture says. And even though that doesn't make a lot of sense to us, we still struggle with idolatry in 2022. But back then, it was as simple as, hey, I need something to worship. I can't see a god, so I'm going to make a god. Makes sense, right? It might seem silly to us, but we do the same thing with stuff or with relationships, with sex, with people, with our position. We make idols too. It's just back then the way it expressed, I'm going to cut down a tree, I'm going to carve an image, you know, I'm going to have two coals for eyes and a carrot for his nose, and I'm going to cover it with gold or silver, and I'm going to set it up, and I'm going to bow down and worship Jeff, the god of biscuits. That's what I'm going to do, right? His wasn't named Jeff. Just go with me for a second. But that's how silly idolatry is. And part of their worship was that they would take food, very similar to how the Jews offered sacrifices to the one true God in the Old Testament. We don't do that anymore. We have Christ. It's the new covenant. But they would offer food as part of that worship. They would offer food as part of that worship, particularly meat, which was not as common in their diet as it is in ours. It wasn't like I can go to the grocery store, we can buy burger steaks, praise God. We can do something like that. Someone can make us, roast a pig, come on, right? Barbecue, we love it. But back then, meat was less common. And so the meat would first go to the idols. That's where it'd be sacrificed. Well, not all of it was used in the idol worship. Only a portion would be burned. A portion would be given to the priests, and the leftovers would go to the market. Apparently, that's how they manage their big give. A little money-making thing for the idol factories. Are you with me? And so if you were going to go to the grocery store, most likely that meat had already been sacrificed to an idol. But you want to eat meat. You're a Christian now. You want to feed your family. Well, it's just meat. Idols aren't real. Jeff, the god of biscuits over here. Or Biff, the god of buffoonery. I don't know. There's no Jeff or Biff, people. Just play along with my construct. So if I want to buy meat, it's already been offered to an idol. Or if I wanted to go out to a nice dinner, I might actually go to an idol temple where there's a feast of some kind. And it's like, I'm not worshiping this idol, but I'm kind of hungry. I pay my thing and then I'm partaking. And so the question the Corinthians are asking, is this okay? Is it okay to do that? To eat food that's been offered to idols? What this has to do with us is all the little wisdom issues that the Bible doesn't cover. Hear me carefully, church. The Bible is clear about what is sin and what is not sin, but it doesn't list everything. There's different times and places and cultures. And so just because, you know, we don't have idol factories where that's where they're bringing all the beef stock, it doesn't mean it doesn't apply to us. So the Bible's clear that, you know, to lie, that is sin, to steal, to commit adultery, to worship false gods, to make idols, all of that is clear. You could just look at the Ten Commandments. And there's other commands that we hear that line up with the law of loving God and loving people that Jesus laid down, but it doesn't cover everything. You can search far and wide in the Bible, you're not going to find anything in regards to the internet. How much time should I spend on social media? It's not going to tell you whether you should smoke or not smoke. It's not going to tell you expressly whether you should drink alcohol or not drink alcohol. It is going to tell you not to get drunk, but it's not going to tell you everything that you should do as you navigate these wisdom issues about how we're going to live our lives every day. Are you with me so far? And so Paul is laying down a principle for all Christians, all places, all times, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God about how to navigate those questions. It doesn't matter what time or place it is, right? Not everything, and I need to say this, not everything that is legal in America is right. In fact, some things that are legal are completely wrong. We live by a different standard. Are you with me, Christians? But he's giving us a principle. And he starts by telling us, let me tell you this, on all these non-essential issues, and I want to be careful because I don't want you to look to me to make your decision. If it's about sin, I'll tell you plain to your face. But other things, it's going to be different. He tells us knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. You claim to have knowledge. So now he's going to speak specifically to the Corinthians that said, hey, it's just meat. That's not a real idol. I'm just going to eat it. He says, oh, you have knowledge. And the knowledge is there's only one God. That idol's not a thing. By eating the meat, you're not going to have a demon jump on you because you've been saved by grace in Jesus Christ. So he goes, oh, you have that knowledge. That's good. He says, be careful. Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. We know that an idol is not a thing, and that they're made by human hands. There's only one God, from whom are all things, in whom we exist, and one Lord, and one Jesus Christ, whom are all things, and through whom we exist. But he says, not everyone has your knowledge, Christian. And he says, take care that by eating the meat, you don't cause a weaker Christian to stumble. What he means is, here's someone that sat under Paul's teaching. He's been a Christian for a while. He's changed from his life of idol worship, but he wants a steak. He goes, be careful that you don't order the biggest one at the outback temple of idol worship. That a guy that's brand new Christian who sees you and now he's confused. Wait, I just got baptized. I follow Jesus. But he's eating steaks that were offered to Jeff, the God of biscuits. So do we worship both now? Do we worship both? I guess we worship both. And he goes, if you do that with all your knowledge and you hurt him, you're sinning against him. And when you sin against your brother, you sin against Christ. Who? And that's why Paul said, if by doing something, I'm going to hurt somebody else or cause them to not believe, I'll never eat meat again. That's the standard. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Now, how does knowledge puff up? There's two extremes that we can go to with our knowledge about God and Jesus Christ and faith and his word can puff us up. And although it wasn't expressed here, it's all related with Christian freedom. The first way it puffs us up is something that you've heard called legalism. If you've ever heard of legalism, here in Manistee, raise your hand. You know what legalism is, right? I will loosely describe legalists like this. Legalists, in their following Jesus, it's about a list of rules. It's about following it as accurately as you can and is getting as many people around you to follow the same list of rules. You've come up with what you believe about smoking, drinking, cards, movies, dancing, not dancing, what kind of music, what rating of TV or movie that you're going to watch, internet or no internet, how you're going to spend your money, I dare say how you're going to vote. And we make this list, and if you follow this list, you can be on the inside. If you're not following the list, you're on the outside. Everyone, we must do this, dress this way, be this way, talk this way, act this way. Here's my list. Those are legalists. They follow the legal law. They don't know anything about freedom. They're usually very unhappy people. Because they know deep in their hearts they can never follow their own list perfectly. And even though on the outside they look like they're following all these lists, usually their hearts are far from God. They're puffed up in their knowledge about what is holy and what is right, but they're not building anyone up with love. And the hardest part with legalists is they claim that it's loving, but it's actually a heavy burden. They forget what Paul said to the Galatians, "Do not let yourselves again be yoked in slavery." They don't know anything about freedom. It's about control. Now, I thought about coming up with a you might be a legalist if list. Because it might surprise you. Because legalisms change from church to church, place to place, culture to culture, geography to geography. You might have thought, oh, we were a grace church, but you had your own set of legalisms. I've shied away from bluntly saying it before, but I'm going to say it now. This church, for many years, was controlled by a legalist pastor. And it did irreparable damage within this community here in Buckley. And if you don't believe me, ask anyone who grew up in this church that's about my wife's age and find out all the trauma and the therapy that they've been had to undergo to undo that. It's a fact. It needs to be said. It needs to be owned. We take responsibility for it and we beg forgiveness. That's not who this church is. We don't want to be known by what we're against. We want to be known by who and what we're for. Amen? Legalism, though, is not just unique to this church. If you've ever been saved at least 5, 6, 7, 10 times, you might have been raised by legalists. If you've ever wondered, did I go too far? I thought I was saved, but then I went too far. Does Jesus still love me? Instead of just asking for forgiveness, dusting yourself off and picking yourself up and moving on, you've been like, I need to be saved and baptized again. Am I still, you know? Yeah, probably raised by a legalist. If you've ever been shamed by I can't go to church because I'm dressed this way. I can't go to the church because people will know. There's probably some legalism that is involved. But here's the problem with legalists. It's about controlling other people. It's okay to have personal convictions. We'll get to that in a moment. But when your convictions have to be everyone else's convictions, you're a legalist. And you're puffed up. You're puffed up. You don't build up. You're puffed up. And it's pride, it's works-based righteousness, it's from the pit of hell. I gotta hustle, man. This sermon gets longer and longer every time I get it. So the first time I met I saw legalism in action. I'm a little kid in Port-au-Prince, Haiti. And in Haiti, it's super hot, and if you have a friend who has a swimming pool, that's your best friend. And so I had a friend, he was a missionary kid too, at their compound there was a swimming pool. And so went to his house, we're enjoying the swimming pool. It was early afternoon, and he said, hey, we have to get out of the pool. And I'm like, why? Well, because there's a missionary family from a different mission that visits. They come down out of the mountains once a month, and we can't be in the pool when they're here. And I'm like, well, that's dumb. So I had to go up in his room, and we're playing, we're doing whatever. But I peeked out and had a look at these people. They showed up on a flatbed truck, and I want to be careful, but I'll just describe it, and then you make your own decision, right? And so there was a big gaggle of them, like 20-something people, and there was a whole bunch of kids, boys and girls, and they're all in the flatbed truck. All the boys were dressed exactly the same. I said it's the tropics, average 90-plus degrees. And all of them are in long black or navy blue pants. They all have long-sleeve white shirts, not rolled up like mine. Scandalous. If these forearms are causing you to stumble, people, I'm sorry. But they were all buttoned down to here. There were T-shirts on underneath. And the boys, interesting to me, the boys got to swim first. Not the girls. Can't have mixed bathing. You might be a legalist. Boys show up, and they all had, like kids do, they had masks and goggles and snorkels and rubber inner tubes and flippers and all that kind of stuff. And I'm like, get a load of this. They all jumped in and swam in the pool fully clothed. With the flippers and the masks and the snorkels. I know. Hey, that's okay. Yeah, you don't have to. Yeah. That's what I thought at age 10. What are they doing? And then about 30, 35 minutes, someone blew a whistle. They all got out. Now it was the girls' turn. The girls all collared up to here. All hair appropriately pulled back because we don't want hair to stumble people. And long dresses. And they got the inner tubes, the goggles, the snorkels, and the fins, and they jumped in fully clothed. Well, you tell me. Somebody's got a list of rules, conform. We got to make sure that nobody sins here. The second time I saw it is a little bit older. And again, I almost didn't share this, but I think it has to be shared. My grandfather was a TV repairman in Columbus, Ohio. And we're home for there. There's a little family reunion, and I'm excited to see my grandparents, except my father's brother shows up with his family for a little reunion. Well, he was against televisions. He was ashamed that his brother, who was a Christian, my grandfather, even worked on televisions. That's the devil's tube. And so for the family reunion, there was a big howdy-do, and then he came in my grandfather's house. His brother pulls the easy chair over in front of the television with his back to the television and sat down right in it and did not move for 2 hours. That is what legalism looks like. You don't want to have a television because you want your kids to read more? That's okay. But you don't come to my house and sit down in my chair that you've moved in front of my television because little Johnny didn't get to see the game. You with me? Puffed up. Not building up. Puffed up. Now that's one extreme. Here's the other extreme of puffing up, and that's particular to what Paul was addressing, is license. License. This is the other extreme. Oh, I'm free in Christ. It is by grace that we are saved through faith. I heard John say, our sins are forgiven past, present, and future. So guess what? Now that I'm saved, I've been baptized, I love God and love people, I got some sinning to do. I'm just going to do what I want. Unrestrained. I don't care if it hurts you. I don't care if it's a poor testimony. I don't care if it causes my weaker brother's conscience to stumble and make mistakes, because it's about me, it's about self, it's about my freedom, it's about my desires. It's puffed up in its knowledge of how good and gracious and loving God is. And what it does is, instead of loving God and loving people, they choose to live like hell and call themselves Christians. This is license. It's a careless way to live. Both are present in church. If you ever been to a church where it's like, oh, they all said they were Christians, but boy, you couldn't tell. They interpret everything as loosely as possible on all the wisdom issues, and they try to find verses to match up to justify what they want to do, and they're just as puffed up. Legalism, license from the pit of hell. I think I've told you before, my father's about the holiest man that I know. He's a pastor, he's a missionary. God bless him. He's almost 80 years old. I mean, he's never even pushed the lines of stuff. He just recently apologized to a guy who's also 80 years old that he lied to when they were 10. It's not my story to tell, or I tell you, it's pretty juicy. But he saw him at a retirement community in Brooksville, Florida, and said, hey, remember that thing? Yeah, I did that. That's how holy this guy is, right? The worst swear word, I heard James Paul Vermilia, the right good Reverend Dr. James Paul Vermilia. He and my little brother Joe, who used to be a worship leader at this church, were staining the deck. Remember I told you this? And Joey spilled the stain, and my father was frustrated and in anger. He said, well, Joe, well, cowabunga. I mean, my brother and I are like, I mean, the worst swear word I've heard our dad utter was a Ninja Turtle swear word. That's how holy he is. Well, 15 years ago or so, he's at a men's retreat, and it was an ecumenical retreat where there's a lot of different churches there. And I'm sure there were legalists and there were licensed guys. Well, the licensed guys were putting on the retreat. And so they had to sign in, and then you pay this, and did you want chicken or steak? Well, I'm a Christian, I want steak, you know. Just seeing if you're awake. And he he's moving down the table, and he was there with some guys from his church, and he gets to the end, and the last guy was like, cigar. And my father's like, thanks, I don't need one. And he's like, come on, it's a men's retreat, there's no women around. Everybody gets a cigar, we're having a bonfire, cigar. My dad was like, really? No thanks. This fires me up. This is how holy my dad is. And now listen, you smoke, don't smoke, I don't care. Just don't smoke in hell, that's all. But that someone would pressure my dad. My dad told me later that the atmosphere at registration was that if you were a real man, you'd have a cigar. My dad didn't care if you want to have a cigar or not. He just didn't want one. And I'm thinking, you don't do that to my dad. Someone with their grace, their license, they're trying to push that freedom on someone else. You see how they both puff up? Neither build up. Neither build up. John, are you saying we're not free? Yeah, we're free. Yeah, of course you can wear yoga pants, but should you? I'm not talking about yoga pants. I'm just saying maybe some people, maybe not. I don't know. I know if I showed up in yoga pants, you'd have issues, wouldn't you? There's a third way. It's the Jesus way. It's what Paul tells us to. It's not legalism. It's not license. It's love. It's love. It's love. Jesus, as God, the freest person that could possibly be, free to do whatever he wants, he chose instead to humble himself and become obedient unto death, even death on a cross, for me. He set aside his freedom as God to become a slave to my sin and a slave taking my place in death. This is the gospel, is it not, church? Amen. This is Jesus, the way of love. The way of love. Was he free? Absolutely. Was he a legalist? No. The way of love is about loving God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving my neighbor as myself. And Paul is telling us this love builds up. Knowledge puffs up. This should bring some of us hope, because many of us struggle. That's why we see so many people at the Bible Overview, and I encourage you to go. I want you to go both campuses. We should pack the place. Learn as much as you can about God's word to us. But all the knowledge in the world can puff you up, and I'm a knowledge guy. You know what's more important than knowing all the verses, knowing and getting it all right? Love. That's why you always hear on the website, here at the Buckley campus, we just got the sign in the lobby, love God, love people, make disciples. That's what we're about. It's about love. We're going to have the same side at T77 in the Manistee campus to remind us, you know what's better than knowledge? Love. If you're all about loving God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, if that's the guiding principle, that's what we're after. It's not the knowledge that gets you there. It's what are you doing with that knowledge, and that is about love. In 1 John chapter 4, we're told to love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who doesn't have love does not know God, because God is love. It goes on to say, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So what do I mean when I say it's not legalism, it's not license, it's love? This is how it plays out. When you're facing a wisdom issue that's not clear, which, by the way, you don't get to say, I'm not clear whether or not I can sleep with my girlfriend. It's clear. And just go back in the catalog a few chapters ago, we made that clear. That's sin, sexual sin. So you don't get to do that. That's not legalism or license. That's just, I want to do what I want to do, and I'm probably not loving anything but myself. But if it's a wisdom issue, do I have to be dunked or do I get to be sprinkled? Is the communion real wine? Is it grape juice? Is it unleavened bread? Is it Hawaiian bread? Internet, no internet. TV, no TV. What's the rating? Can I play euchre or is poker too far? We were just playing for pennies. You know, I mean, all that stuff. You start with God's word. Here's the filter. God's word is first. So when I say love is the middle way, if I love God, then I search his word. If it's not forbidden by the Bible, I move on to the next level of filter. If it's forbidden by the Bible, it's off limits. You're a Christian. How many times does Paul have to say, you were bought with a price, live like it. You have a new master. So we start with the Bible. That's why knowledge is good, but it's not the ultimate. Okay, so the Bible didn't forbid it. What's my next filter? My conscience. My conscience. And the reason I say my conscience is because if the Holy Spirit lives in me, that means the Holy Spirit is governing my conscience. So very quickly, the Bible does not forbid, just to use an example, I'm not giving you permission, I'm not giving you not permission. The Bible does not forbid drinking alcohol. It's always a surprise to legalists when they find out that Jesus turned water into real wine. And it's not because they couldn't find clean water. He created everything out of nothing. I don't think clean water was a problem for him. Don't be dumb. That Jesus drank wine, but Jesus never got drunk. So now my conscience has to be involved. Some of you made the decision not to drink alcohol. Some of you have made the decision to drink alcohol. I'm just using this as an example because that always makes everybody get real quiet. Well, what about me? Here's the deal. If every time you're drinking alcohol, you're getting drunk, you have an idol problem, and your license is going to cause others to sin, not the least of which is you. So if you're always getting drunk with alcohol, you need to quit drinking. We have programs for that. You need to get help. And someone needs to tell you. And if you love God and you're listening to His Holy Spirit, you kind of know. Every friend that I've had that have gone through rehab or Alcoholics Anonymous has always said, you know, deep inside I knew for a while, but I had to get to that rock bottom. How about we save ourselves some pain and trouble and just quit? Now, some of you maybe need to start drinking because you're driving me nuts. I don't know if that's true. I'm not encouraging you to. I'm saying you have to ask God. It's always funny. I just heard this one this week, that a legalist was so bent on trying to justify his legalism and controlling others. A pastor actually preached that in Paul's letter to Timothy, he tells Timothy, a younger pastor, hey, by the way, you need to start taking some wine for your stomach because you're always sick. And I guess it was a medicinal thing or whatever. And this pastor said what he was really telling him to do was to apply wine to his tummy, to rub it on the outside like an essential oil, which, by the way, is a gateway drug. So, but I mean, how silly is that? Can you imagine Timothy? I got a nice Cabernet. Just feel. What are you doing? It's not making sense. So I start with the filter of God's word. Forbid, not forbid. Now it's wisdom. What is the Holy Spirit telling me? For some of you, the Holy Spirit is telling you no. There's some things that I cannot permit myself to do because it's going to lead to other things, or it's going to cause people that I love and care about to stumble. So that's where we get to the third filter. The third filter is love. The third filter, the greatest filter, is love. If I love God, I'm going to follow the Bible. If I love God, I'm going to obey my conscience. If I love other people, I'm not going to exercise my freedom in a way that is hurtful to you or will cause my weaker brother to stumble. And that's where the wisdom part comes in. That's why we need His word, the Spirit, one another, and we don't try to impose ours on other people. And get this, I'm talking about non-essential issues. There's certain things that are clear. Murder is wrong. Of the living or the unborn. Drunkenness is wrong. Whether you meant it or you didn't mean it. It's clear. Stealing is wrong. Sex outside of marriage between a man and a woman is wrong. I'm talking about wisdom issues. I'm talking about wisdom issues. You see, love sets the limits of my freedom. You see where Paul's been going with this? Just like the Corinthians, we're quick to say me, my rights, my life, my desires, my. And he says, no, love sets the limits of your freedom. Yes, you are free. Yes, you are unrestrained, except by love for God and love for people. And you need God's help to figure out where those limits are. Does that make sense to you, church? Love sets the limits of our freedom, because true freedom is to be liberated into slavery to Jesus, to live like Him, to set aside your freedoms and liberties for Jesus. You know, the first murder in human history, Cain kills his brother, Abel. Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve. And Cain was jealous and angry because God looked with more favor on Abel's sacrifice than on his. And so out of a jealous rage, he murdered his brother in a field and then disposed of the body. And God came to Cain and said, Cain, where is your brother? Do you remember his response? Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? First of all, who gets to talk to God and get away with it like that? Second of all, yes, Cain, you are your brother's keeper. You see, we have a little disease in the modern church. And it was actually birthed out of something good. In the late 50s, Christian ministers and ministries started talking about, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Here in Manistee, show of hands, if you've ever heard that phrase, personal relationship with Jesus Christ, just put your hands up real quick. Yeah, all over the place, right? And I understand what it means. It means it's not your parents' faith, it's not your spouse's faith, it's not your children's faith, it's not your pastor's faith. It's do you know Jesus, and more importantly, does he know you? Is it personal for you? The problem is we've turned it into, well, my faith is personal. I don't know about those guys, and I don't care about those guys. Me and Jesus, we're good. I don't need church. I don't need your rules. I don't need my rules. In fact, I don't need any rules. You know, I don't need to talk about it. I don't need to admit to it. No one at my work knows. I kind of keep it private. It's very self, very individual, very anti-God is what it is. When Jesus saves us, he saves us into relationship with him and into relationship with his church. Yes, it's personal, but more than that, it's communal. We're a community of believers. That's why we need each other. That's why church isn't a once a year, twice a year, once a month, if I feel like it, experience. You need the church, and your brothers and sisters need you. Not to be a legalist, not to be full of license, to be a place of love. And it's hard for Americans because we're all about my rights, First Amendment, and all the way through, I don't know what teen we're on now, right? We're in the 20s now. How many freedoms do I have? It's about me and life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. No, you're set free to be a slave to Jesus. And if you're a part of the bride of Christ, he's coming back one day for his church collective. He doesn't say, in one day I'm coming back for you, John. No, he's coming back for his bride. That's why be very careful about throwing stones at churches. Because that's his bride. That's Bible language talking. You throw stones at my bride, we're going to throw hands. How do you expect how Jesus, the God of the universe, feels about his bride, the church? Or are you so personal in your faith that you try to distance yourself as far as you can from her? We're called to love. Love sets the limits of our freedom. We are our brother's keeper. This is a community. So what am I saying? Bottom line is this. Yes, you are free, but make sure your freedom doesn't hurt others. And are you, for the sake of not sinning against Christ, because if you sin against your brother, you're sinning against Christ. If this is going to cause your weaker brother to fall, are you willing to give up that freedom the way Jesus did? Is the way you're living, the decisions you're making, are you puffed up in your knowledge? Or are you building up others in love? That's what Paul's saying. So I put it to you, both campuses. Where are you at right now? Are you puffed up? Puffed up things go pop. They go pop. Don't be puffed up in knowledge. Knowledge is good, but you know what better is better is love, because love builds up. Love's like Jesus. That's what we're called to do, and it takes wisdom. It takes wisdom. That's why I can't make that decision for you. We start with the word, filtered by the Spirit, and then I look around and I say, is this loving to God, and just as important, is it loving to my brothers? That's our choice. And so because it's a communal thing, I'm going to invite our musicians to come. We're going to sing one more song. You've been very patient. This is a warning to you. If you pack out the second service, it always goes long because there's nothing else happening today except dinner and a nap. So if you don't like it, come to the early service or Saturday night, Buckley, and they're in Manistee. I think it's flipped, but you know what I mean, all right? This is how we're going to end. We're going to sing. But before we do, I want to point one last thing out to you. Those of you that are all about me, my right, personal relationship, I keep it quiet. Jesus' disciples said, teach us to pray. And the most famous prayer, repeated for 2,000 years, by faithful men, women, young people of all denominations, the Lord's Prayer. Have you noticed there's no me? There's no I. There's no my. It's our and it's us. It's you, thy, and our and us. You are your brother's keeper. And love sets the limits of your freedom. So would you stand with me here in Manistee? And we're going to close in prayer together. And I'm going to invite you, those of you that know it, if you don't know it, I'm not a legalist, you're not a bad Christian if you don't know it. Would you pray with me? Would you pray together with me the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.